Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Only brethren can dwell together in unity. We have no unity with those who hate our Lord Jesus Christ. And they usually don't with each other. Not any real unity, they don't have any. They agree against Christ, but churches in name only. I've been a member of a few of them in my lifetime. They're full of turmoil and unrest and ill will, division all the time. And even brethren cannot always dwell together in unity. It's contrary to our nature. It's a miracle of the Lord that there ever is unity. But when we do, the Lord says it's good. It's good. How good. How good. This is God's estimation of the matter. And only God is qualified to make an assessment like that. We don't proclaim things good. We don't know good from bad unless the Lord teaches us. If I pronounce something good and the Lord hasn't, my word on it is nothing. If you want to know what is good, look in the Word of God and see what God says is good. God made the universe and saw that it was good. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doeth all things well. And he does. Everything he does is good. In Acts 10:38, it says that Simon Peter preached concerning how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Everything he does is good. And so we know that when brethren dwell together in unity, it's the Lord's doing, isn't it? Good because Christ is glorified in it. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Good because God's saints are strengthened and encouraged by the unity of the brethren. I can testify to that to you personally. It's a great blessing. Good because the work of the ministry of the gospel is made effective through this means. The gospel doesn't need creativity or innovation like businesses might. It doesn't even need man's wisdom or intelligence to make it prosper. I want you to think about this now. Worldly business is promoted through all of those things, but not the heavenly. All that is necessary for the gospel to prosper, it's just for me and you to stay out of the way. The one great hindrance to the gospel is discord in God's church. Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own flesh. So how good, and for all those reasons, and how pleasant. God says it's good. And we say, how pleasant. Don't you find that to be so? It's good in the very nature of it and pleasant in the experience of it. Usually, for us to know just how good and pleasant something is, we have to do without it for a while. What's the basis of the unity of the brethren? What are we unified over? What is it that makes us one? What? Likely the greatest prejudice and enmity between men that has ever existed was that between Jew and Gentile. But listen to the language describing what our unity is and why it is that we have it in Ephesians 2:13. If you want to turn over there, let's look at that together. Ephesians chapter 2. Probably never been two groups of people that thought they had more reasons to hate each other than the Jews and Gentiles in the day that this was written. But listen to it. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were at one time far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. It doesn't say he brings peace, he offers peace, he teaches peace. He is our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So enmity between believers is slain, and enmity between us and God. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are one because of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We actually are one family in him. Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there, just a few pages over. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, to walk worthy of the vocation, not meritoriously worthy, not earning righteousness before God by this, but the way a family in Christ, the way God's family should walk, should be, should interact with one another. First of all, with lowliness. Nobody's don't have problems with anybody. You got to be somebody to have a problem with somebody, don't you? and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. You know what that word tells me? Endeavoring. It don't just happen naturally. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Not only is he the cause of our unity, but he's our motivation to be unified. We forgive because he forgave us. We're long-suffering with others because he was long-suffering with us. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. We give time and money to support one another because he gave himself for us. The unity of the church is described in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. This is a long passage. We won't read all of it, but jot this down if you would, maybe, and read all of it later. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31. From verse 4 there, it talks about the different gifts that the Lord gives and different offices, different ways that the Lord uses us in the church, but all one Spirit, one Lord, one purpose. In verse 8 there, one is given the Spirit. By the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith. And we all may have all of these things, but certain people are gifted more in other ways than others. And then it goes into, look at verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. You see how he moves right into the unity, diversities of gifts, but one Spirit, one purpose, one Lord that we worship. And then look at what he's talking about in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The Lord makes us different and gives different gifts for a reason. And in the worship of him and the using of those gifts in his worship, we're to be unified. We're not to despise one or the other because of the differences. But now hath God set, verse 18, the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And he uses the physical body again as an illustration of that. And then he continues that from verse 25 there, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You see how this is a different, this is looking at the whole thing from a different perspective. The unity of the church is integral to the functioning of the church. And that's our point in this. We're one because of Christ. He's our motivation. And there's a purpose. It's his purpose in it. There's a purpose of God in that. Now look back at our text or think about this. He said it's like the precious ointment. Well, right off the bat, you see that the unity of the brethren is precious. It's compared to something else that's precious. Well, in what ways is it like that unity? Well, let's talk about what the ointment was, and then we'll see what the Lord is teaching us here by His grace, if He's pleased to teach us by His Holy Spirit. Now, let me turn, if you want to Exodus 30. I want to read about this. Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 22. Exodus 30, 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, it shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table of all, and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whosoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So let's consider these things about that oil, and why it's compared, why the unity of God's people is compared to this ointment. First of all, it was precious. David describes it that way. We saw that in Exodus 30. But David in our text describes it that way. It's precious. And this is how we, by God's grace, view the fellowship that He's given us with one another in Christ. We should place high value on it. It's holy, it's precious, there's nothing like it. And our nature is to consider petty things important and precious things, take them for granted. And our Lord is teaching us better in this. You notice that holy anointing oil, it was for all of the vessels of the temple to be anointed with, all of which picture Christ. That's what's holy about this. Anything that's holy has to do with Christ. This was for His worship, for His service, for His glory. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so precious. It's not just precious to us, it's precious to God. We place high value on the wrong things so often, and we always will without the grace of God. How easy it is for us to throw away a lifetime of friendship and fellowship that we had with one another in Christ. How easily our sinful nature becomes offended. We get upset with somebody over some little something and turn on them in an instant when it took decades to build the friendship that we're so quick to to abandon. This unity of the brethren cannot be so easily severed. We count it a precious thing, more precious than our greatest possessions. Something that it is precious to you, though you be offered a great price for it, you will not part with it. And though unity might cost me some things, might cost me some pride. I've got plenty of that. I should be ready to give some of it up. The second thing about that oil is it smelled wonderful. It smelled wonderful. This goes to the words in our text, how pleasant. Have any of you ever paid $8 for a bottle of soap that you could get for a buck at the dollar store, some soap that works just as good? Why? Because it smells so good. Cinnamon is one of my favorite smells. When they have those brooms, you know, at Kroger, you walk in there, you can smell it all over the store. When brethren dwell together in unity, the smell of it permeates the entire place of worship. It's noticeable. It's pleasant. It's enjoyable. The oil was a sanctifying oil. It set that which was anointed with it apart from everything else like it. To set apart unto the Lord, unto His worship and His glory, separate from everything else. And that's how the Lord told us we could be identified, seen as separate, seen as His, belonging to Him, separated unto His glory. How? Love. Unity, fellowship. The oil also was a carefully prescribed recipe. The Lord gave specific ingredients that made this oil what it was. And there are things that make for this unity and make it what it is. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's pursue those things. There's a recipe for it. This oil took careful preparation. The measurements had to be precise. And this unity does not happen without that word endeavoring. It's a blessing of God, but it will come, he said, by endeavoring, by striving. We looked at Ephesians 4. Let me turn back over there and read you verses 1 through 6 again. What are the ingredients? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. What's the recipe for this unity? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Lowliness, of course, humility, just knowing what we are. It's just good sense, isn't it? And meekness has to do with obedience, humble obedience, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, understanding that and thanking God for that, treasuring that, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, everything that matters, we're one in those things. One God and Father of all. So there is a recipe for it. It's a special, holy recipe. And then our text says also that it's like the dew. It's like the dew on the grass. Proverbs 19:12 says this, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Our king is terrible and holy and not to be trifled with, but though his wrath is violent and frightening, his favor is like the dew upon the grass. The grass can't live without moisture from heaven. So this unity is necessary. There's no church, there's no living church without it. This unity is a manifestation of God's favor. And it's like the dew, refreshing, reviving, satisfying, necessary. God, give us grace to thank God for one another. Imagine being alone as a believer like Elijah thought he was. You remember when he said, I'm the only one and they seek my life also? Do you remember what he also said in that context? When he thought he was the only one left that honored God, you know what he said? God, take me. Take me out of this world. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, 1 Kings 19:4. I don't blame him, do you? If I was the only one, I'd be praying that every day. Lord, take me. Take me. You remember that list of things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6? He that soweth discord among brethren. If somebody or something tries to come between brethren, I pray that we'll fight for that which is precious. And there's no question that we're going to be angry with one another at times. We spend enough time together that that's going to happen. Disappointed with one another. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's more to this than just us. There's no earthly bond that can compare. It's like that precious ointment poured upon Aaron's head, flowed down his beard, and trickled all the way down to the skirt of his garment. It's like the refreshing dew that comes down from heaven. This unity comes down from heaven, doesn't it? It's evident that it does. It does not dwell naturally in the hearts of men. We see that. We experience that. But we can pray for it. We can ask God for it. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we cry to him for it like we need his rain. Dew is life and refreshment. If God does not send down the dew upon us, we will die. Unity is that way, the unity of the brethren. We will die without it as a church. It comes down from him and refreshes the weary soul. And notice, this is where God hath commanded the blessing. Where that ointment is and where that dew is, God has commanded the blessing right there. And those are evidences. That's an evidence of his blessing upon his church. And that we dwell together, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all. So may God give us grace to honor him in this very thing.